All right, it's good to see everybody. Let's turn to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. I just want to read one verse here. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. This is Jonah speaking. Jonah 2, verse 9. He says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will sacrifice, not with anything but this, with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation. We need salvation from our sins, from the curse of the law, from our sin nature, from our hourly choices, from this present evil world, from death, and from hell. Salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. God the Father chose His Son. He's the first choice of God. He chose His Son, and He chose a people in His Son. And He sent forth His Son to work out a salvation for His people and entered covenant with His Son to raise Him when the work was finished and give Him all preeminence in His church. And He's done so. God the Son, Christ Jesus, came here, made flesh, made of a woman, made sin, made a curse, made higher than the heavens, and is sat down at the right hand of the Father and accomplished the work God the Father sent Him to do for His people. And right now, He's sending the gospel forth and He's calling out His sheep one by one, and He's not going to lose one. He's going to bring them all to glory with Him. Salvation's of God the Holy Spirit. We must be born again. We must be regenerated. We must be brought to faith in Christ. We must be given repentance from ourself, our wisdom, our ways, our sins. We must be kept by His grace. We must be guided into all truth by Him. We must be preserved all the days of our life by Him. And at last, raised from the dead and brought into His presence by God the Holy Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord. From the first day of grace until the last day of grace, salvation is of the Lord. And every step we take in this life, every obstacle we face, every joy and every sorrow, every good thing and every evil thing, is to teach us the one message. The one message. And this is the one message. Salvation is of the Lord. What I have in it, what I have to do in it, sin, and that's all. That's it. You sin, that's it. That's it. Well, the Lord shows us here how that He taught Jonah this lesson once again. Now, He's teaching Jonah this as a believer. He's teaching him this message, this lesson again. But this is the one message that He must teach us in the beginning. And this is the same way He taught Jonah this message, again, is how He teaches us in the beginning. All right, here's the first thing. There is a command given. There's a command given. Look at Jonah 1:1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, just like Jonah, every single sinner in this earth is given a command from God. And we have one responsibility, to obey God in reverence to God. You don't have whatever it is you got on your day planner for tomorrow. That's not your responsibility. That's not nearly as important as this one responsibility right here. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man. This was the whole duty of Adam, who represented the whole human race. And Adam failed. Adam sinned against God. He didn't reverence God. He sinned against God. He didn't keep that one commandment in the garden, and he plunged the entire human race into sin. So that when we come forth from our mother's womb, we already sinners before we ever do anything. And what we're going to do when we come forth is break God's law. We're lawbreakers. We're lawless. That's what we are in our flesh. Here we have a believer. This is Jonah. This was his one responsibility. And here we have Nineveh mentioned. This is a city full of wicked people. This was their one responsibility. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Now, for believers, for those of you and I who have been called, the commandments of God are not the old covenant law. Not the old covenant law, because we're under the new covenant of grace. The Ten Commandments are holy, they're just, and they're good. They're given. I told you this morning, they're given to show us the offense, to show us the offense in that garden. They're given to shut our mouths in guilt before God. They're given to drive us to Christ. And when we've come to Christ, that we might be justified through faith, we're no more under the law. Now, the commandment God has given to the believer is just one commandment. It's got two branches in it, but it's just one commandment. You can find it in 1 John chapter 3. And this is it. 1 John 3:23. This is His commandment. You see, it's just one. This is His commandment. Believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And love one another as He gave us commandment. Believers are not trying to establish the righteousness of the Ten Commandments. We're not trying to do that. By God's grace and power working in our hearts, by the Holy Spirit, we believe unto righteousness. That's what the Scripture says. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. I love that. I just love how that, when you think of doing right, you think of doing. You think of working. You think of striving to do right. Believing unto righteousness. Believe. And it's just like Robert said, when He gives you this heart to know Him and He knows you, a believer cannot not believe Him. You just can't not believe Him. You believe Him. And you're righteous by what He's accomplished. What is it to believe unto righteousness? It's to establish the law of God through faith in Christ Jesus, who established the law of God for us. Romans 3. I get so tickled at fella. I shouldn't get tickled. It's sad. The whole context of Romans 3 is telling us the law was given to shut our mouth. The whole context of Romans 3 is to say the righteousness of God is manifest not by our faith, not by the law, but by the faith of Christ, by Christ Himself in His faithfulness, in everything He did, in His whole person. There you see the righteousness of God. And it says, and God sent Him forth to justify His people freely through faith, because Christ is the propitiation for His people. Christ came forth and took the sin of His people upon Himself and went to Calvary's tree and paid the debt we owed. And now by His grace working in our hearts, by Him giving us faith, we've been made the righteousness of God in Him. And He concludes that statement and He says, now then, where's boasting? How's it excluded? By the principle of law keeping or the principle of faith? And then He says, do we then make void the law through faith? No, we establish the law through faith. And I can't tell you how many men I've heard get to that verse and break from the whole context of the chapter and say, see there, we're under the law. We keep the law. No, you don't. No, I don't either. Except for one way, through faith in Christ who did. That's the only way. The only way we're going to establish the law is through faith in Him. He hath made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's what He makes His people. And so Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, believer, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, that sounds good to me. Because you've been shown something of your inability to keep God's law. And so you know what a blessing it is to believe unto righteousness, to see Christ and know Him and know He has satisfied the law for you and established it fully for you. And I told you this morning, no charge can ever be laid against us ever again. Not one for whom Christ died. Man, that's a big statement, isn't it, though? And aren't you glad God makes it? He says, who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. You want to lay a charge to somebody for whom Christ died, you've got to take it up with God. That's right. You've got to take it up with God. And if you can't to get to God our Father, you've got to come through Christ because He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's right. We are as righteous as God. Did you know that's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says? That we might be made the righteousness of God. We are made the righteousness of God. We're seated with Christ at God's right hand, accepted of God, never again to be separated from His love ever again. Never. The more the child of God hears that message, you know what that message does for him? It makes him, that's the food, that's the strength, that's the power that makes us keep that commandment God gave us, to believe on His Son. That's the message that makes us believe unto righteousness. You can preach law to them. You can get men jumping through every hoop you want to, look like they're on that show, you know, where they run and they get knocked off with all the obstacle course, you know. You can make them do all that crazy stuff, all you want to. And they just look like they're just as moral and as straight and as just upright on the outside. And inside, they're just dirty, dung, filled with nothing but rottenness. And Christ people, sometimes you look at them and they look like Jonah. Sometimes you look at them and they look like David with Bathsheba. Sometimes you look at them and they look like Moses passed out. But you know what they are in Christ? The righteousness of God. And it'll never change. It'll never change. And they know what they are. We know what we are. So when we hear this message, it makes us believe Christ. It makes us rejoice. And it makes us do this other thing too. The second branch of that law is love one another. It makes us love one another. Because when I see my brethren, I see somebody Christ died for. I see somebody God chose from the foundation of the world. I see somebody He laid down His life for. I see somebody that He turned the world upside down to bring the gospel to create anew and give them faith in Christ. I love them for Christ's sake. Is there something lovable in them? Not always. Not always love things lovable in me. But we love them for Christ's sake. We love them for Christ's sake. Now look at Galatians 5:4. Before I leave this, I want to show you this. Faith which works by love. That's the rule of the believer's life. Faith which works by love. Galatians 5:4. Paul says there, Christ. Galatians 5:4. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. You've gone down from grace when you start trying to be justified by law. And that justification by law means if you're trying to use the law to justify before a man that you're holy and sanctified by your law keeping, or you're trying to justify before a man that you're righteous by your doing before the law, or if you're trying to use the law to justify before God that you're holy and righteous, however you're using it, you've gone way down from grace. You've fallen way down. You're down in the dirt. Why? Here's our rule of life. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Circumcision stands for the law. Whether you were born under the law or you were born as a Gentile and never were under the law of Moses, it doesn't matter. Here's what matters. Faith which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. And he says here, you ran well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? That's the truth. Faith which works by love is the truth. That's the rule we're under. Faith which works by love. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge, it's not law, it's the love of Christ. Because we thus judge that if Christ died for all, And he did. He died for all his people. He died for everybody that he justified, everybody that he redeemed, everybody he purged us of our sin. He died for all of them, and they were all dead. Every one of them were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This message is the only message that'll make us do that. Make us love our brethren and love Christ and live for him and them. This is the only message that'll do that. And under that one commandment of faith, which works by love, we're given several exhortations all through the Scripture. I'll give you some examples. This is just from Hebrews. Hebrews is a letter that's written to turn professing believers. They were turning back to the law, and he was turning them from the law back to Christ. Now listen to this. I took all of these from Hebrews. If you want to look at the Scriptures, you can go online and get my notes, and you can look them all up. But let me just go through these quickly. Number one, hear only the gospel of Christ. That's the first thing. And I have the Scripture references here. Number two, hear Christ in the gospel. Number three, guard against the heart of unbelief. And you do that primarily by resting in Christ. Number four, go to Christ at the throne of grace for help constantly. Number five, love your brethren, chiefly by assembling yourselves together around the hearing of faith, around the hearing of the gospel. Support the gospel. Exhort one another. Support one another around this gospel. Number six, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us and run this race set before us, looking to Christ. And number seven, let your only motive be the grace and love of God in Christ Jesus. That falls under this heading of this one commandment. Faith, believe on Christ, and love one another. All right, the chief purpose for this is the chief purpose, our obedience in this world, and what everything Christ is teaching us is for the furtherance of His gospel. He puts us together to work as one man, as one body, as one single unit to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because through this message, He's going to teach His needy, lost, elect, redeemed sinners that salvation is of the Lord. That's what He's going to teach them. Jonah was given one message, one thing to do. Go to Nineveh and preach. Go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. That's all he was given to do. And that's all we're given to do. But here's the amazing wisdom of God. He's left us in these bodies of death for a reason. He's left us plagued by this sin for a reason. Because every step of the way, he's teaching us all over again salvation's of the Lord. If he didn't, we would start thinking we can do this work. We would start thinking we got the strength to do it. And he's constantly showing us he's the one doing the work. Salvation's of the Lord. Now let's see that in Jonah. We see here in Jonah an example of me and you who believe. This is an example of us who believe right here. We need God to keep us every hour. And thankfully he does. I love that we sang that song. He leads his dear children along. He leads them through the flood. Anybody going to lead them all through the blood? We're going to see that too when we get to the second chapter. Look here now. Here's the response to that command. Here's the second thing. Verse 3. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This was just rebellion. That's all it is. Nothing to it. Jonah fled from God's way. He went to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. It means where God's visible presence was. He knew he couldn't get out from under the eye of God, but it means from where God's visible presence was, like an established church. He paid the fare to flee from God. Rebellion's always costly. And he entered fellowship with unbelievers. That's what he did. In doing so, he took two steps down. He went down, he went down. But he's not nearly as down as he's going to be. He's going to be a whole lot further down before it's over. Jonah could see how God would be glorified and how he could be spared injury by going to Nineveh as God commanded and preaching the gospel. He just couldn't see it. And so what he did was He looked to his wisdom, his understanding, and his way, and did what he wanted to do instead of believing God and doing what God told him to do. What inspired this message? I was asked a question recently. Somebody said, why does God permit his people to be so far away from the gospel, from a church where the gospel is preached and where God's people gather? Why does God permit his people to be so far away from the gospel, from a church where the gospel is preached and where God's people gather? There are some cases of this. Folks are called later in their life and they already got a lot of roots down and a lot of responsibilities and a lot of ties to where they live, and they just can't simply uproot and go to where a gospel church is. That is the case sometimes. But usually, God either gives his child a heart to move to where the gospel is. And when God does that, it's as easy as packing up a box. And when he does it, you can't do otherwise. I mean, it's as right as rain. You got to do it. That's usually what he does. Or, if God has more than one child in a place, he'll send a preacher to that place and establish a gospel work there. That's what he did here. But to leave a child separated from the gospel is not the normal way God operates. Now, here's what we need to understand preeminently. God never excuses rebellion. Never. And he's never working us to rebel. Never. Now, as we see in Jonah, most of the time, when believers are separated from the gospel, when we're separated from Christ's people, it's usually due to our own selfish motives. That's usually the case. But remember this, brethren, we must never judge character by a man's circumstances. You never judge a man's character by his circumstances. A child of God may very well be in a similar condition as Jonah was in and be loved of God and be redeemed of Christ and be protected of God and kept of God. The best of men can make very poor choices and can find ourselves in very poor circumstances sometimes. But thankfully, God won't allow his child to be separated from his love in Christ. He won't allow his child to be separated from the gospel, separated from his people. He's going to bring us back to ourselves to see Christ and to see our need of his gospel. Thirdly, let's look at God's chastening hand. First of all, we see God's chastening hand in the great wind. Verse 4 says, The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Now, child of God, when you're in the midst of your own trouble, now listen carefully to this. Because we face trouble. When you're in the midst of trouble, trace your trouble, trace the effects to the cause. Now look here, it says the ship was almost broken because of the tempest. And the tempest was caused by the wind. And the wind was sent from the Lord. And the wind was sent because of Jonah's rebellion. Trace it back to the cause. Now, let me quickly say these two things. First of all, a child of God's suffering is not always due to rebellion. It's not always due to rebellion. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. And then secondly, this is up there, very important too. It's only for me to judge if my suffering is from the hand of God when I'm the one suffering it. And it's never for me to judge if it's because of rebellion when you're the one suffering it. That's not my call. It's not my place to say, well, that's happening to you because you're rebelling. Job's friends were miserable comforters, and that's what they did. They came to Job saying, you did something. This is your fault. We can be certain of this. A conscience that is made tender by the Lord, eventually, the Lord's going to bring that man to see what the Lord would have him to do in His Word. He's going to bring him to see his sin. He's going to bring him to see his rebellion. He's going to bring him to see his need of Christ. And we can be sure of this too. If we are found judging that man, we'll be found most of the time to be like David, who judged that rich man who took the poor man's one little ewe lamb, and he was the one being judged and condemned the whole time. And that's what we'll usually find out when we're the one that's become the judge and jury all of a sudden in our self-righteousness. Now we see, then let's look at the shipmaster. Verse 5 says, Jonah was gone down in the sides of the ship. He lay and he was fast asleep. And the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Rebellion is a sleeping stupor, and only God can wake us up from it. We've got to have God's chastening hand to wake us up. You just think about it. When Jonah went down in that ship and fell asleep, just think what he must have been thinking. He's thinking, this is the Lord's will. This is the Lord. The Lord's approving of this. I can tell by providence that He's worked here for me. I needed a ship to go to Tarshish. There was one available. I needed the fare to pay the price, and I had it. I needed some fellows to sail with, and there were some sailors. They're all going to Tarshish. Well, it was their duty to go to Tarshish. They were sailors. It wasn't Jonah's, because the Lord told him to go somewhere else. What's right for somebody might not be right for me. Might not be right for you. Well, I needed a place to sleep. I was so restless, and I got on this ship, and I got down here, and it was just this nice place to go to sleep, and I'd be able to sleep so good. The Lord's in there. The Lord's working there. It's the Lord's providence, and I'm where I'm at. Spurgeon said this. He said, it's very easy to make up a providence when you want to do so. If you sit down and you try to find an excuse for the wrong which you mean to commit, the crafty devil and your deceitful heart together will soon conjure up a plea for providence. All indeed's under the control of God's sovereign hand. There's no doubt about that. There's not a bird that falls without His consent. But what was the one way Jonah could have known for sure? The one way Jonah could have known for sure whether this was God's approving providence or not. The word of the Lord. Verse 1 said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. You know what you got? You got the word of the Lord. We got the word of the Lord right here. This is the word of the Lord. You want to find out if what you're doing is in God's approval, look in this word. Look in this book right here. Those things, seven things I gave you from Hebrews, would be a good place to start. That'd be a real good place to start. But when Jonah was awakened by that shipmaster and he saw those sailors running all over that ship and throwing all the wares overboard and that ship just about to be broken, and he looked up and he saw this great tempest and the winds howling and the tackle banging against the ship and everything just crazy and chaotic on that ship, I bet you he didn't think it was God's providence then for him to go to Tarshish. And I guarantee you this, that tempest that was in that sea wasn't anything like the one going on in his conscience. God's got him woke up now. Now let's see his chastening hand in the lot. Look at verse 7. Look down at the last part of verse 7. I have to go fast to get through this, but verse 7, Jonah 1:7. It says, so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. It fell upon Jonah. They took a vote, so to speak, to see who's this tempest on us for? Who's the evil to come on us for? And it fell on Jonah. They cast the lot, but God made it fall on Jonah. He's chastening his child. He's protecting his child. He's keeping his child. The lot's cast into the lap. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And then we see God's chastening hand in the mariner. Let's look it down at verse 9. The mariners asked Jonah who he is. In verse 9, he said unto them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And then were the men exceedingly afraid. And they said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Art. It's as easy for God to use everything at His disposal. The wind, the sea, the dry land, whatever it is, heathen, idolaters, mariners, lights, whatever it is, it's as easy for God to use all these things at His disposal to correct His rebelling child as it is for me and you when Will or Joshua try to run out of the room and disobey us and we get up and go correct them. It's just that easy for God to do with us. It don't matter where we try to go, where we try to run, where we try to hide, God can correct His child. He can correct His child. So therefore, you and I can do this. When we see somebody rebelling, when we see somebody going away from the gospel, when we see somebody leaving the gospel, we can tell them how we need this gospel. We can tell them how we need Christ. We can remind them we need Christ. We got to have Him. But we don't have to act ugly. When they insist on rebelling, we don't have to try to force them to do something. We don't have to try to constrain them to do something. Because if they're God's child, God's not going to let them go. He's not going to let them go. Oh, and I'm trying to tell you the difference between really believing God, really trusting God, really believing God is able to save to the uttermost, and putting your hand to the work and you try to do it. If we had stopped Jonah at this point right here, and we forced him to come, and we forced him to go to Nineveh, well, he'd be in Nineveh. But he's fixing to miss everything God's fixing to teach him. And this is where he's fixing to learn the lesson. This is where he's fixing to get the lesson. God's leading his children alone, and he's going to lead some through the flood. He's going to lead them through the flood. And in leading them through that flood, he's going to lead them through the blood. Because he's reminding us of the blood. And that's what we have here. That's what we have here. Here's the fourth thing. Here's the need. We must be brought by God to die to ourselves, to die to our old man, and cast all our care into His hands. And God's the only one that can melt our heart of stone, put down our old man of flesh, and strengthen the inward new man, and show us Christ our salvation, and plant us squarely at His feet and in His hands. He's the only one that can do this. Now watch, verse 11, Jonah 1:11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm to us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Now these men are speaking, but it's God speaking through these men. Now he's brought Jonah down. He brought him down to the point of his rebellion, and he says to him now, what should we do to make this sea stop rebelling against these people? And Jonah says this, verse 12, take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea become unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Verse 15 says, so they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. It proved that indeed this is why the tempest was upon them, was because of Jonah. And the sea ceased from a raging. Verse 17 says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This was not death for Jonah. Not the real Jonah. This was death for the old Jonah. It was death for the old Jonah. It was not death for the new Jonah. It was death for the old Jonah. It was salvation to turn Jonah to Christ, our salvation, Christ his surety. The Lord Jesus told us that what Jonah endured is a sign of the Savior's substitutionary work for his people on the cross. They were wanting a sign, and he said, there's no sign that's going to be given to you but the sign of Jonah's. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He's saying, this is a picture. This is a sign. This is a illustration of what Christ did, what Christ bore for his people. And the only reason Jonah is not being cut off, the only reason Jonah is being dealt with in love, in mercy, in grace, is because way back Jonah before the foundation of the world, God put Jonah in Christ, and Christ became his surety, and Christ is standing between God and Jonah, and this is what Christ will do for Jonah. And the only reason you and I aren't cast out and dealt with in the fierceness of God's wrath is because Christ has borne that for us, brethren. And now God's dealing with his child in mercy and grace to show us what Christ has done for us. bring us back to see what Christ has done for us. But God will bring our old man to nothing. He will do that. Now I want you to notice the old man of Jonah was put off by God's chastening hand. But faith remained by God's grace. The new man was renewed and faith remained. Now watch this. Watch this now. We read verse Jonah 2:1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. He didn't pray while the sun was shining and he was sailing away from the port on that ship headed to Tarshish. He wasn't praying then. But now he's praying. Now he's praying. He's in the deep. All the strength's been taken away by God's hand. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. And God always hears the cry that he puts on the lips. Verse 2 says, and he heard me. He heard me. Out of the belly of hell, cried I, and he heard my voice. You know the belly of hell has to be a low place, don't it? The belly of hell. Not just hell, the belly of hell. Now, God didn't cast Jonah into hell. He cast him in a place that Jonah said, this is like being in the belly of hell. Now, Christ Jesus on the cross, what he bore for his people, separation from God, cut off from God, cut off from his brethren, given the full vent to Satan and all the wickedness that there is to lash upon him in however manner it would. That is the belly of hell. And Christ bore that. And he drank the cup dry and put an end to it for his people. Now, what Jonah's suffering is bad. And what you and I go through sometimes when we suffer, it feels like the belly of hell. But it's nothing. Nothing in comparison to what Christ Jesus paid for his people. It's nothing compared to what he suffered. Now, what did God do to Jonah to produce this cry of faith? What did he do? Look at verse 3. Jonah tells us. I just sat and looked at this, and it just began to come clear. The Lord just started opening this up. And I hope he does that to you, too. I want us to get this. Watch this now. Verse 3. Jonah's telling us how he did this. Jonah's telling us how God did this. Verse 3. Thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The deep and the floods and the billows and the waves that God gave to Jonah are a glimpse. He gave Jonah a glimpse of the justice that Jonah deserved. He gave him a glimpse of the justice that ought to be his if he was outside of Christ. And God brought him to think he was cast out by this. He brought him to think that he was out of God's saving hand, out of his protecting hand, out of his electing, saving, redeeming hand, that he was just cast out, that he was a phony. That's what he made him think. And God made it so Jonah could no more look to self and to his own strength. Do you remember Jacob? Remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord? You hear that preached totally wrong too. Jacob was not prevailing when he was trying to wrestle with the Lord. He wasn't prevailing when he was trying in his strength to wrestle with the Lord. You know how he prevailed with the Lord? The Lord touched the hollow of his thigh and pinned his little scrawny butt to the ground and made it so he didn't have any strength in himself whatsoever, so that all he could do was cry to the Lord and say, please have mercy on me. Bless me. Please bless me. And that's how you prevail with God. And that's how he prevailed with the Lord. And that's what's happening to Jonah right here. He's not destroying him. He's bringing him to look again toward God's holy temple. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. Let's see that. How did God bring this about within Jonah? Notice these words down and up right here. Watch this. In verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars were about me forever. Yet, watch this now, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. God brought Jonah down, down, down. Something you're here today because I was just telling Melinda yesterday. When I was in Montana, I was looking at the mountains. I was staring looking at the mountains. And they're so massive and just so high and just so majestic. And I was reading this scripture yesterday and I thought, there are mountains that large in the sea. And Jonah was brought down, 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 down to the bottoms of the mountains, he said. Now listen to this. Yet, in doing so, now hear me now, in doing so, while he was in the bottom of the mountain, while he was at the bottom of the ocean, while as yet he was down there at the bottom of the ocean, thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. I'm not talking about when he was spit out on the ground yet. I'm talking about while he's still down there in the ocean. What does this mean? What's this life in Jonah that God brought up from corruption? Verse 7, he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord then. And my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. You see, by bringing us down, our old man of flesh, our old corruption, our old dead, dying nothingness that we are, that man that says, don't listen to God, go your way. How in the world are you going to achieve what you want in this life if you listen to God and serve God and obey God and follow God? You got to follow what men tell you you got to have. That man's got to be killed. And God destroys that corruption by bringing us down, down, down. And while he's doing that for the believer inside of us, he brings us to see the Lord Jesus Christ, our life, exalted high in all his high ways. And in doing so, he brings up our life from that old man of corruption was way up here, and our life, our inward man was way down here. And he brings that new man up here, and that old man down to the bottom so he can't rule anymore. And we see, and we remember the Lord who is our life. Who is our life. And notice this, by God making Jonah's soul to faint within him, God made his prayer come in unto God. He made his soul faint within him, and that made his prayer come in unto God. He was made to look away from himself to God. I've experienced what Jonah experienced. I thought long and hard about making that statement, but I have a couple of times. And I say a couple because it's a rare thing to experience this. It's only every now and then that God makes us to faint in our flesh to the point that all we can do is look to Christ. It's just every now and then. One time I was looking to me, and I do this all the time, but this was on a couple occasions. I recall I was looking to me. I was looking to my wisdom. I was looking to my way, and I didn't know I was doing that. I didn't know I was doing it. I was blaming God. I said, this is God's will. It's God's providence of bringing this to pass. But God brought me down. And when I thought I couldn't go any further down, he brought me down. And I thought, boy, this is it. This is the belly of hell right here. Oh, no. I went down further. Well, this is it. Nope. Went down further. And while I was in the depths of the deep, my soul fainted within me. No strength in me whatsoever. Finally, to the point where I could not have any other recourse but just say, Lord, help me. You know what you do with a simple prayer like that? When it's worked by God in the heart, you confess what you are and you confess who God is. And that's when you'll get help from God. I found myself feeling like I was cast out of God's sight forever. And that's when God made me see Christ. That's how it happened the first time. And every time I've ever seen Him since, that's how it's happened. Because truthfully, unless God does that, you know, we go through the motions. And we're just cold. We're just lifeless. And every now and then, He gives us a glimpse. You got to go through the belly of hell to see it. But every now and then, He gives us a glimpse. And I found myself confessing myself, and I found myself confessing Christ. Here's what it is. Jonah does it. Here's what it is. Here's what it is to confess yourself. What you are, what you've been doing by looking to yourself. Verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. That's what it is to confess yourself. Lord, all I've been doing is looking to lying vanities by looking to myself. Look into my wisdom, look into my way, look into my law keeping, look into my righteousness, look into my checking my sin. All I've been doing is looking to lying, not vanity, lying vanities, full of vanities. And here's what it is to confess the Lord. Verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for not letting me go. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I'll pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. If salvation's of the Lord, it is not of me or you. In any shape, form, or fashion, at any hour, at any minute, at any second, at any time. It's all of God. And when He brings us to these places like this, it makes us see ourselves and see His power and grace in the face of Christ Jesus and all His glory. That's when He makes us see that this is so. This is so. Salvation is of the Lord. And then comes the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The Lord said in Hebrews 12, when He chastens one of His children that He loves, it always yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Here it is. Jonah 2:10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Oh, what it is to be nothing but fish vomit. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. When God's brought us to repent from ourselves once again, and He's turned us back to Christ, He delivers us to the dry land, to Christ the solid rock, to our salvation, and He plants us there firmly. And He makes us see, no matter how greatly we suffer under God's chastening hand, the reason He saved us is for His sake. Have you ever thought God saved you for your sake? We might have thought that, but God's turned us to see that. No, He didn't save us for our sake. He saved us for Christ's sake. Isaac Watts says, He raised me from the depths of sin, the gates of gaping hell, and He fixed my standing more secure than 'twas before I fell. And that's how you feel. That's how you feel. You can walk on tippy toes then when He brought you right there. And brethren, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. God's not interested in our sacrifices. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. David said, Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. And He's got to open our lips and make our mouth show forth His praise. For Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. How many of us loved it? Which one, let me ask you this, which one would you rather have? Which one would you rather have? Some of you fixing to enter into this with me. A pimply-faced, puberty-stricken teenager, rebelling and turning his back on you all the time. So strong, he can do everything by himself, don't need you at all. or that little baby. It smells so good, and it's all swaddled, and it's so dependent on you that it can't do anything without you. Honestly, I'd rather hold the baby. You know which one God likes to hold? That little baby. That one that's got a broken and a contrite spirit that just needs Him for everything. We're babies. Babies. Well, here's the last thing. God always puts us right where God would have us to be. Verse 1, Jonah 3, 1 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord." You know what we're trying to do by rebellion? We're trying to run away from heaven. We're trying to run away from God and salvation. Anytime we disobey God, you know where we're going to end up? In glory with God. Just like the Lord said we would. Amen.